Good morning. This morning's reading comes from John chapter 6, which is on page 1069, if you've got a church Bible. As usual, when I finish reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I invite us to reply with, "Thanks be to God." So John chapter 6, and we'll read from 1 to 26, is it? What is it? 21. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jamie, for reading for us. I do keep that open in front of you. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here. And I get to lead us through this part of God's word together. And we're going to pray because we need God's help as we come to what he has to say to us. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks, that we haven't got to figure this out for ourselves. This isn't down to our wisdom to work out how to live in this world. We need you to speak, and we thank you that you are a God who loves to make yourself known. And so we pray that you would incline our hearts to your words, that your spirit would be at work in us to shine a light on Jesus, that we might see who he is, that we might love him and trust him and find life in him, that he would be food for us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the person we fear most turns out to be the one who saves us. Sophie creeps to the window late at night and she sees him. Tall, dark shape, moving down the street, taller than the trees, with ears like sails, and she freezes. Every part of her wants to hide, but it's too late. He's seen her. And he reaches in and lifts her from her bed, and she's sure he will eat her. At first, she's full of fear, that kind that freezes your body, stops your breath. And slowly, though, she watches him and listens and realizes he is not cruel or savage. He's strange, he's strong, but he is gentle.
Heidi, come on in.
To curiosity and even courage.
Do come on in and find a seat.
the one that she thought would hurt her.
Come on in.
Just like Sophie had to meet at the BFG.
Come on in and find a seat.
So too, the people here.
Before I say anything
six,
else, just a reminder that we have a live translation service available. So if you need
moving
that,
on
please
from
do
the,
scan
the conflict Jesus had with the religious leaders in chapter 5 that we looked at last week. And verse 1 tells us this, that it's now sometime in verses 1
well,
to
welcome,
we
meet
13,
in the name
we find
of God,
a hungry
the Father,
crowd
Son,
following
and
Jesus.
Holy Spirit.
So desperate
welcome into
the
Beast and Free. Church family here together.
Then in 14
this morning,
15,
whoever you are, wherever you've come from,
amazed at what he does.
You're very welcome here.
Try and make him king.
If we've not met before, my name's Andy. I'll be leading the first part of our time
really
together before Dave comes to
and
bring
then, finally,
God's
verses 16
word
to 21, Jesus,
to us.
Disciples see Jesus walking.
Happy Mother's
on
Day.
Water.
Happy Mother's and Day. Really hope. All the mums have a great day.
What's that all about?
Today?
Again and again here, people meet Jesus and he is not what they expected.
Well, here's some
he can't
truth
be controlled,
that
God, by us,
God's,
but he
God's
does give them time to see him and to learn and to realise that the one who so overwhelms them is there to save
the people
them
of God.
And everyone here in John 6
grumbling
has needs
about a lack of food
and limits. They're facing things that,
in the wilderness.
That don't make sense
and then we
to them.
Hear,
many of us would know that.
When God
too,
heard
right?
them, he was furious.
Some of you came in
furious
this morning with a kind of tiredness.
His fire
that
broke
a nap
out
is
against
not
Jacob
fix
and his wrath rose
and
against Israel.
Day.
For they did not believe
in
God in
your
or
life
trust
than
in his
can know about
deliverance.
Whether that's looking
the people
after
of God are grumbling
with
about
illness,
a lack of food in the wilderness, and God
things
hears their grumbling and their complaints. And he
and
is furious.
Trying to keep your faith alive.
He's angry because they're not trusting him. And this is our natural state before God, that we are rebels under wrath.
Something of Jesus.
We
I'm
are
sure
rebels
about,
deserving
well, I believe,
punishment,
but
condemnation,
I can't turn
judgment
away from Jesus either. Does he see me? Does he really care? Is he going to be enough for my life?
Yet.
Those are good questions for us.
Yet God gave a command
to
the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens.
Let me tell you a bit of my
He rained down manna, miracle
bread. I reached a point in life where I just didn't know how I could keep on going.
He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels.
Responsibilities and expectations just all built up until it felt like it was just too much.
They could eat.
No one thing in
God,
that
in his grace
was
and mercy,
all that big,
provides miracle bread from
another,
heaven.
Enough
another food for the day. Day after day after day.
A burnout is probably
this is the
God
appropriate
word to describe
that we worship. The
my
God
situation
of grace, the God who feeds his people, the God who saves his
feel uncomfortable.
People.
Surely someone doesn't get into that kind of situation.
Before we sing in response, let's pray.
But we do, don't we?
Our Heavenly Father, you are the God who commands the heavens
and, maybe it's
and
a relief
rains
for you
down
to hear that
sustaining
you
grace
like
into our hearts
there
and lives. You faithfully provide all we need for spiritual life.
Realize how worn
please
down
feed
I was
our souls
and
satisfy our hearts.
And then even when I did, I pushed on, so you may not have had
as we
any idea
feast
about that
together
that
on your Son. For
I'm
we ask
sure
it in Jesus' name.
The best thing
Amen
that I could have done.
If you're able, do stand
really
and let's praise our God together.
Thankful for those who helped support and carry me through that. And I've had to keep on learning to rely on other people and on God as well. And recovery from that is an ongoing thing. There are better days, worse days. I feel more aware than ever of my need of Jesus today. And I'll tell you one thing, John 6, as we see hunger and in the middle of all of it is Jesus. When we're done, when nothing adds up, and everything we thought we needed doesn't fit anymore, in weakness and weariness and fear, Jesus is there. We're going to work our way through the three episodes here, 1 to 13, 14 to 15, and then 16 to 21. Starting as the heading in your Bible has it, with Jesus feeds the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000. And here we're going to see how it is when you don't have enough. When you don't have enough. We're told at the start of this in verse 1, as things occur sometime after the previous event, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee. They've seen what he's been doing, he's been healing the sick. And they are hungry for something. And they believe that he can come. you notice in verse 4, Jesus notes these events happen near the Jewish Passover festival. What does that mean? It means that everybody is remembering when God rescued them. When they put blood on the doorposts, bought them out of slavery, they walked through the water on dry ground, and later when they lived in the wilderness, there was manna each morning, bread from heaven, it was enough for every day. And that's the music playing in the background as everyone travels to listen to Jesus. And now here we have a large crowd in a remote place. And there's no Tesco, and there's no Deliveroo, there's just grass and sky and thousands upon thousands of empty stomachs. And Jesus looks up in that moment. And before the crowd says anything, he sees. Before you find the words for the anxiety you feel, he sees. Before you admit the things that you're afraid of, he sees. Before you confess your doubts, he sees. Before you realize you're empty, he sees. Because your need is never too small to catch his attention. And as Jesus looks and sees, he turns to Philip in verse 5. And he asks him a question. Where shall we buy bread for all these people? And John lets us in on something. In verse 6. Jesus asked this only to test him. Now, Jesus already has a plan. He's never scrambling around. He's never panicking. He already knows what's going on here. And Philip does. Well, he does what most of us do when the need feels too big. He sits there and he kind of calculates it. The footnote says he figures that it's going to cost 200 denarii. And even that wouldn't buy enough bread for even a bite. Half a year's wages. He's being sensible and realistic, but the maths does not work. I'm sure there too at this point. You look at your finances, your energy, your patience, your faith, and your conclusions, there simply is not enough. And then upsteps Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, and he brings a boy. Oh, we don't know the boy's name, his story, why is he there? But he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Artisan sourdough, that's just ordinary common people bread, barley bread, the kind of stuff that ordinary people eat. And John notes, did you notice here? And John says, each thing is small. A small loaves, a small fish. And Andrew just pipes up with the kind of thing that adults sometimes say, how far will that go among so many? Thanks, Andrew. We live in a world that tells us your small efforts are invisible, they're not enough, really. But prayers and your unnoticed acts of kindness, they do matter. God does see and he can not just buy them. So this boy gives what he can. He doesn't apologise. He doesn't have, well, there's no point, I'll just keep that for myself. And Jesus takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Jesus doesn't criticise the size. We might sigh, we might roll our eyes. We might think, well, what's that? More than just the moment that it's in. Because the same Jesus.
Morning, if you want to take a seat. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Abigail. I work with the youth, children, and families here at the church. And this morning, I've got the joy of telling you all about the Easter events that we have coming up at church. So they're going to come up and I'll chat you through them. So on the 28th, we've got an under fives Easter celebration. If you've come to the Christmas under fives celebration, it's going to look very similar. There won't be a tea at the end, but there will be cake and drinks.
And the one who meets the people's hunger there is the same one who carries our punishment.
On Good Friday, we have two services. Later in the chapter, one in the morning at 10:30. That's an all-age service. It will be reflective. There will be communion.
The bread he gives is not just the whole family.
In the evening, will be a quieter, reflective service at 7:30 with communion as well.
Jesus himself becomes the true bread that satisfies us.
Brilliant. On the Saturday, we've got a new thing that we're going to do called the Easter Story Trail. So that's for anyone. It's simple enough for anyone in primary school, but for anyone who has a vague memory or understanding of the Easter story, they're able to come in and meet the characters of the Easter story and see how that all fits together and how it points to the hope that we have in Jesus. That is a drop-in session. It doesn't run. You don't have to be here the whole time from 11 till 3. You can drop in, meet the characters, see it all, and then go home.
And that's Jesus.
On the Sunday, we have an Easter celebration. So if you were here last year, it will look very similar. So you can come from 9 a.m. to have breakfast, games, crafts,
those kind of things. You know what it's like. The world around us tells us you've got to look at the big problems and think, well, what's the point? What difference could I make in that situation in a workplace that's so godless?
Yes,
in that broken family situation in my neighbourhood, what could I possibly do?
But it's nearly time for the
but the same Jesus who fed thousands with one boy's lunch
for their groups. We've got children's work all the way up to school year six.
And we don't have enough.
But before you head off, let's pray.
That's the first thing going on here. Now see what happens.
Father God,
next,
we thank you for all the children 15, when Jesus here today.
Your plans.
And we pray, please.
John tells us here that the people saw
the
sign, verse 14, that Jesus performed.
In their time together, we
and they're joining up the dots. They're figuring out what's going on. Here is bread in the wilderness, and we've got the Passover music playing in the background.
To those around you.
Oh, there's something bigger going on here, they think, and they're right to some extent. Now, they're hungry. They want not just food, but they want rescue. They want solutions that can fix tiredness quickly and take away all the heavy stuff. And so their excitement builds in this moment. And in verse 14, they say, hey, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. It's the one who's going to lead us into life. He's here. And so verse 15, they say, he's got to be our king. They imagine a king who will fix things and do it fast. Food and freedom and security and comfort. He can do it. And so they try to make him king by force. Father, could you sort my life out? And the longing's not wrong, is it? God's plan is often slow. He won't let us skip over the hard parts. But they have seen something real in Jesus and they want to see it. Let me show you some words that Nick Cave wrote. And Nick Cave's a musician and an addict, and if you read through the Gospels of Jesus, this was his reflection. I could not resist the ringing intensity of God.
Well,
as he opened up.
Well, to be carrying on. Do be carrying on those conversations. Well, you're a talkative lot this morning.
This Christian thing, but.
Do carry on those conversations over tea and coffee after the formal part of our time together this morning.
They're confusing the sign. I just got one other notice, and that's about being given with being the whole
our time together this evening. We'll be carrying on with our on-track
the convenience of it.
Seminar
to this king who heals series, and feeds on demand.
In the main hall here, there'll be
we want in the 21st century. Just give me it and give me it now.
Disagreeing well, and then in the small hall. There'll be a seminar looking at what Christians believe about the Bible. Don't worry if you weren't here last Sunday evening. You can just choose which one to go to and just plug,
Isaiah 55 says God's plug ways straight are into that.
But do be thinking about which one you'd like to be coming to
immediate solutions aren't
this
always
evening.
His plan.
Well, we now have the privilege of coming to
Jesus
our Father
is not always the Jesus
in prayer. We're going to be structuring our prayers around this little refrain. If you do respond with the words
now,
in bold,
and he offers lasting
let's
transformation.
Turn to our God
we want
prayer.
Control and he offers trust. And what happens if he takes
Heavenly
the
Father,
crown
on this
offering,
Mother's Day,
if he does that
we
now,
thank you that there will be
John
many
6,
here today who can thank you for their mothers.
And if there's no cross, there's no forgiveness.
You can thank you for the love, care,
and, if there's no
and support
there's
that
no
they
new
receive.
Hearts. And this bread just becomes one meal one day and nothing more than that.
But we recognise that this can be a difficult day.
He could go on to carry,
and we pray for those estranged from their mothers,
on the cross he would take the punishment,
for those who've been harmed,
that he'd deal with our problems
at the
very deepest
level, not
mothers, just the circumstances, not just the situation,
for those craving
the of our broken, sinful
love
hearts,
and care,
so we can have
that we pray that they'll look to you. And please provide spiritual mother figures in our lives.
Is the one
please
who gave
fill
himself
the
fully
void,
for
we pray.
Our eternal rescue.
Lord Jesus, bread
is
of
no
heaven,
here.
Feed us now
yes
and evermore.
For your salvation.
Father God, we thank you for P and V,
so Jesus
serving you in Vietnam. Thank you for keeping and
away,
protecting them over 6 years of service and sacrifice. Thank you that they can look back
the
over the years
the
and see your
day,
faithful hand over their lives
your legs
and ministries.
And the tugging in your lungs.
We thank you too for the
see
church
Jesus
plant
there
that we're involved
the
in, for seeing that new
him,
church family reach its
first
birthday.
A warm glow around his shadow as he climbs up the mountain
and for the upcoming
and keeps
baptisms.
On going.
Thank you
he's
so much
them,
for
yes,
these amazing
going
encouragements.
On, because he won't
we
be
pray that you'll provide for that church all that they need to flourish as salt
you
and light
trust him,
in their community.
Even when his timing doesn't match yours.
Feed that church, we pray.
And in this moment, he could have
Lord Jesus,
probably
bread
gone
of heaven,
anywhere.
Feed us now and evermore. Father, we thank you
mountains
so much
the
for the opportunities we have over the Easter period to share the good news of Christ crucified and him risen
God,
from the dead.
He made these hills with
we
word.
Pray for the under fives Easter celebration
and
the,
now he's got to feel
the
every
Easter
step
story
as he
trail.
But he's chosen
Wales,
prayer
people's
over
curiosity
pause.
And attract
obedience
many families
to his
and
father's
visitors.
Plan over popularity.
And we pray too for our Easter
God's
services.
Way slower. Popularity
that the good
is easy,
of Jesus
obedience
will be
is much
clear
harder.
For all to hear.
And it's so different to
we
what we see in the world
the
around us, isn't
involved,
it? Where the world loves
we
leaders with charisma
all the planning
and influence
and
quick results.
Please use our efforts
Jesus,
and open doors of opportunity for the gospel.
I know God who
and in the quiet
often
now,
does
we
his
bring
best
before
work
you
in our weakness
those
and
that
out
we'd love to be inviting along.
So we can trust
events.
Him and we can't see how everything's going to work out. And it's good news. Jesus cannot be forced into your plans. If Jesus said yes to every prayer you ever prayed, it would be a disaster.
Father, please feed the lost, we pray.
But when he says no, it doesn't mean
Lord
he's
Jesus,
abandoning.
Lord Jesus, bread of heaven, feed us
he's not
us
walking
now
away, ultimately, as he climbs up this hill.
But Father, finally, we pray for ourselves.
No, he's doing the very
we
thing
we acknowledge afresh
to do.
That apart from Christ, we are
like,
a
I
desperately
Jesus?
Hungry
can I trust him?
And needy
it?
People.
See
and
him
we confess
as he takes the harder
that
path.
So often we look elsewhere for our satisfaction
to victory,
and security.
And know that he does that
but
because
we need
he loves
you.
You.
We desperately
so
need you.
So if you are
you.
Weary of performance or of trying to look strong
and
convince
and
everyone that it's all fine,
Christ, asking you to feed us
here,
with
it?
Your gospel and with your words.
You don't have to control Jesus. He's not there to dance for you. You don't have to impress
on who
him.
He is and on
and
what he has accomplished
what he
for
has
us.
Done is enough.
As we come to your word
we are far
today,
weaker than we can imagine,
please
and
feed
we are
your
more
people,
loved
we pray.
Than we ever know.
Lord Jesus, bread of heaven,
he asks us to trust him.
Feed us now and evermore. And let's
and yet
pray
the devil
the
would get at you and say
that Jesus
you've failed
taught
too many
us to
times.
Pray.
There's nothing left for you.
Our Father in heaven.
No, you don't have to force Jesus into
your, name,
your schedule and your plan.
Your kingdom come. Your will
Jesus
be done on earth as it
His
is
way
in heaven.
Is harder, but it lasts.
Give us today our daily bread.
And what
bread.
Jesus is doing is winning for
us
eternal life. And he tells us later in John's gospel that that's deep and real and beautiful.
Us.
It's relationship
and
with him and his Father
in
the power of the Holy Spirit. It's better than him being king in this moment.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
And that
Amen.
Life is given to all who follow the King.
Well, in a moment we'll have
our
reading. Jamie will bring our reading and Dave will bring
so
God's words to us.
Cross.
But before that, let's prepare
what have we seen
our
so far? 15
souls
verses
in. Let's still ourselves.
It pushes back against our sinful
song.
Flesh that would say, well, look, it's just not enough. And Jesus multiplies it to abundance and plenty. And then the world around us would say, no, you've got to have success in the here and now. And Jesus withdraws. Who overwhelms the people here is the one who saves us. He's the Holy One who's come to unsettle us because he can bring us home. And that brings us into the final episode here. Heading says this, Jesus walks on the water. That's what's going on. This is about when fear takes over. Have a look at me from verse 16 to 21. And John, who is one of the disciples here in this moment, he is an eyewitness of these things. He says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got in the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum on the other side. When out was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them, they're out on the water and Jesus is not with them. And the wind rises and the Sea of Galilee begins to turn a bit rough beneath them, waves slapping against the hull, the boat creaking and lurching, and they're rowing for 3 or 4 miles, which is a long way. Straining their backs again at the end of a long day. I'm feeling so often we know. I've been obeying, I've been praying, I've been seeking to forgive, I've been staying faithful. And so much. The world would tell us, hide that weakness. It's fine, just press on, stay on your own, get through this. Even we see the disciples are not on their own, they're together. Together in that moment in verse 19, everything changes because they saw Jesus approaching the boat. He's not approaching on another boat. He's walking on the water. Walking on that same water that for however long it's been, they've been pushing aside with the oars. John says they were terrified. And John says, it's not because of the wind, that wasn't why we were scared. They were coping kind of all right with that, but no, they were afraid because of him. Okay, Jesus says, but then they're scared. Let me show one of my realizations. Last year, I did need some of my circumstances to ease. I think that's okay. Into whatever is fearful for you as well. And for these disciples then, suddenly the Holy One is there. He's standing where no one else can stand, on the water. It's not the waves that cause their fear, it's his arriving in the middle of it. And that's a real kind of fear. It's the same fear you see at the burning bush. It's a fire that doesn't consume them. The plan, and there's a voice from the flames, and it's like Moses getting your shoes off. Exploring the Christian faith here. Remember Jesus light shining in the darkness. That's been John's message throughout. And his coming to you might well unsettle you. But the effect of that is to comfort you. If you're unsettled, if you find Jesus fearful.
Good morning. This morning's reading comes from John chapter 6.
Let me read you some words from Sarah Yardley, who's an author and a follower of Jesus. And she puts it helpfully like this. She says, the heart of Christ pursuing us in love is always to say, let the one who might otherwise believe they are beyond the message of grace know how deeply they are loved and inside of it.
So as usual, when I finish reading, I'll say this is the word of the Lord. And I invite us to reply with thanks be to God.
He doesn't despise.
So John chapter 6.
If you feel afraid, he is already coming towards you. If you're anxious about the next thing coming in life, you can invite him into the boat with you.
Sometime after this, your plans, your Jesus striving, crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee.
Maybe you're afraid of what you think God will ask of you next.
And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing those who were ill.
Jesus can surprise.
Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples.
Unsettle you and
the Jewish Passover
things.
Festival was near.
And he will meet you in the middle of
when
your
when Jesus
need
looked up and saw
fears.
A great crowd coming towards him,
as
he said
to
Philip,
him,
where should we buy bread for these people to eat?
You're not alone.
He asked this only to test him.
And let others
he
walk
knew,
with you.
He already had in mind
as
what he was going to do.
The disciples go through this together and have Jesus
Philip
walk
answered
with
him,
you
it
too.
Would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough
as we
bread
go,
for each one to have
out into his world. Again this week.
Another of his disciples, Andrew,
go with
Simon Peter's
whatever
brother,
you
spoke
have, however
up.
Little.
Here is a boy
with
five small
and
barley loaves,
with his mercy,
two small fish. How
with the
far
God
will they go among
won't
so
take
many?
The shortcuts.
Jesus said, make the people sit down.
Lack nothing.
There was plenty of
because
grass in that place, and they sat down.
It's enough
about
to bring
5,
you home,
men were there.
And it's enough for your neighbours too.
Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks,
let's pray.
And distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jamie, for reading for us. I do keep that open in front of you. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here. And I get to lead us through this part of God's word together. And we're going to pray because we need God's help as we come to what he has to say to us. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks, that we haven't got to figure this out for ourselves. This isn't down to our wisdom to work out how to live in this world. We need you to speak, and we thank you that you are a God who loves to make yourself known. And so we pray that you would incline our hearts to your words, that your spirit would be at work in us to shine a light on Jesus, that we might see who he is, that we might love him and trust him and find life in him, that he would be food for us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes the person we fear most turns out to be the one who saves us. Sophie creeps to the window late at night and she sees him. Tall, dark shape moving down the street, taller than the trees, with ears like sails. And she freezes. Every part of her wants to hide, but it's too late. He's seen her. And he reaches in and lifts her from her bed, and she's sure he will eat her. At first, she's full of fear. That kind of freezes your body, stops your breath. And slowly, though, she watches him and listens and realizes he is not cruel or savage. He's strange, he's strong, but he is gentle. And her fear turns to curiosity and even courage. He is, of course, the BFG, the big friendly giant. The one that she thought would hurt her becomes the one who saves her. And just like Sophie had to meet the BFG to discover that he was not what she feared, so too the people here in John chapter 6, even Jesus' own disciples, meet him in ways that will surprise them. We're moving on from the conflict Jesus had with the religious leaders in chapter 5 that we looked at last week. And verse 1 tells us this, that it's now sometime after that. In verses 1 to 13, we find a hungry crowd following Jesus, so desperate to hear from him that they haven't even thought about what they're going to eat. Then in 14 to 15, amazed at what he does, they try and make him king. They put all their hope in him, without really knowing what that's going to cost. And then finally in verses 16 to 21, Jesus' disciples see Jesus walking on water and they're scared because he's walking on water. What's that all about? Again and again here, people meet Jesus and he is not what they expected. He can't be controlled by us, but he does give them time to see him and to learn and to realize that the one who so overwhelms them is there to save them. And everyone here in John 6 has needs. They're at their limits. They're facing things that don't make sense to them. And many of us would know that feeling too, right? Some of you came in this morning with the kind of tiredness that having a nap is not going to fix. Kind of, sort of sits behind your eyes all day. Or you're bearing with more in your life than others can know about. Whether that's looking after family or living with illness or grief. Things that can't be changed, and you're trying to keep your faith alive in the middle of all of that. There's others, I guess, here who are just beginning to learn something of Jesus. Unsure about, I don't quite know what I believe, but I can't turn away from Jesus either. Does he see me? Does he really care? Is he going to be enough for my life? Those are good questions for us to face and to wrestle with as we come here to John 6. Let me tell you a bit of my recent experience. Last year, I reached a point in life where I just didn't know how I could keep on going. Work things and family things and responsibilities and expectations just all built up until it felt like it was just too much. No one thing in that stack was necessarily all that big, but one on top of another on top of another just add it up. Burnout is probably the appropriate word to describe my situation. And I'm aware that even saying that kind of word could make some of us feel uncomfortable. Surely someone doesn't get into that kind of situation. But we do, don't we? We live through the thorny things of life and it's hard. And maybe it's a relief for you to hear that said because you know what it's like. You've been there. For a while, I didn't even see it at all. I didn't realize how worn down I was. And then even when I did, I pushed on, so you may not have had any idea about that, and that's okay. I'm not sure that pressing on was the best thing that I could have done. And I'm really thankful for those who helped support and carry me through that. And I've had to keep on learning to rely on other people and on God as well. And recovery from that is an ongoing thing. There are better days, worse days. I feel more aware than ever of my need of Jesus today. And I tell you one thing, John 6 reads different to me now. There's good news here for us as we see hunger and exhaustion and fear and need. And in the middle of all of it is Jesus. When we're done, when nothing adds up, when everything we thought we need doesn't fit anymore, in weakness and weariness and fear, Jesus is there. And a bit like Sophie found that the giant she feared was actually her friend. We can find that the one who overwhelms us is the one who saves us. And it really does change everything. So we're going to work our way through the three episodes here, 1 to 13, 14 to 15, and then 16 to 21. Starting as the heading in your Bible has it, with Jesus feeds the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. And here we're going to see how it is when you don't have enough. when you don't have enough. We're told at the start of this in verse 1, as things occur sometime after the previous events, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee and a large crowd follows him because they've seen what he's been doing. He's been healing the sick and they are hungry for something and they believe that he can help them, that he can provide for them. As you notice in verse 4, Jesus notes these events happen near the Jewish Passover festival. What does that mean? It means that everybody's remembering when God rescued his people, when they put blood on the doorposts and God brought them out of slavery and they walked through the water on dry ground. And later when they lived in the wilderness, there was manna each morning, bread from heaven. There was enough for every day. And that's the music playing in the background as everyone travels to listen to Jesus. And now here we have a large crowd in a remote place. And there's no Tesco, and there's no Deliveroo, there's just grass and sky and thousands upon thousands of empty stomachs. And Jesus looks up in that moment. And before the crowd says anything he sees, before you find the words for the anxiety you feel he sees, before you admit the things that you're afraid of, he sees, before you confess your doubts, he sees, before you realize you're empty, he sees, because your need is never too small to catch his attention. And as Jesus looks and sees, he turns to Philip in verse 5. And he asks him a question. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And John lets us in on something in verse 6. That Jesus asked this only to test him. Jesus already has a plan. He's never scrambling around. He's never panicking. He already knows what's going on here. And Philip does. Well, he does what most of us do when the need feels too big. He sits there and he kind of calculates it. The footnote says he figures that it's going to cost 200 denarii. And even that wouldn't buy enough bread for even a bite for everybody. Half a year's wages. He's being sensible and realistic, but the maths does not work. Perhaps you're there too at this point. Like you look at your finances, your energy, your patience, your faith, and your conclusion is there simply is not enough of it. And then up steps Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, and he brings a boy. Oh, we don't know the boy's name, his story, why is he there? But he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's not artisan sourdough, that's just ordinary common people bread. Barley breads, the kind of stuff that ordinary people eat. And John notes, did you notice here? John says, each thing is small. They're small loaves, they're small fish. And Andrew just pipes up with the kind of thing that adults sometimes say. How far will that go among so many? Thanks, Andrew. But we recognize it, don't we? We live in a world that tells us your small efforts are invisible. They're not enough, really. But your tired prayers and your unnoticed acts of kindness, they do matter. God does see, and he can multiply what you give. And so this boy gives what he has. He doesn't apologize. Doesn't say, well, there's no point, I'll just keep that for myself. And Jesus takes the loaves, and he gives thanks. Jesus doesn't criticize the size. We might sigh, we might roll our eyes, might think, well, what's the point? But not Jesus. He gives thanks. What if the thing you think disqualifies you is the thing that he delights to use? And so Jesus takes the loaves at verse 11. He gives thanks and he distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. There's no rationing of grace here. It's not just the scraps. And then when it's all over, they gather up the leftovers. And there are 12 baskets full. There's more at the end of this than there is at the beginning. 12 baskets for 12 tribes of Israel. There's enough bread to feed the whole nation. There's a covenant abundance to this. And yet the crowd's hunger is not just actually for food. No, they're like everybody else, aren't they? Every heart hungry for forgiveness and belonging and life that will last. And this story is about more than just the moment that it's in. Because the same Jesus who made a small lunch feed thousands would one day give his life to meet the needs of the whole world. The bread here points us to to the cross of Jesus, where on the cross, Jesus, the Blessed One, was broken to feed us. And the same hands that blessed small barley loaves were pierced for our sins. And the one who meets the people's hunger there is the same one who carries our punishment. And we know that because later in the chapter in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread he gives is not just a meal. It's himself. On the cross, Jesus himself becomes the true bread that satisfies us to the very deepest level. And a boy just gave a little thing that he had. Are you waiting? To be faith big enough to serve? Like, just give what you have. Your prayers feel small, offer them anyway. Because our God is the one who can multiply them. Are you exhausted? Well, trust that your ordinary obedience in his powerful hands can do much. And as Jesus overwhelmed their need with his plenty, the same Jesus who can overwhelm us is the one who comes to save us. And I know what it's like. You know what it's like. The world around us tells us you've got to look at the big problems and think, well, what's the point? What difference could I make in that situation, in a workplace that's so godless? In that broken family situation, in my neighborhood, what could I possibly do? But the same Jesus who fed thousands with one boy's lunch is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't have enough. He does. That's the first thing going on here. Now see what happens next from verse 14 to 15 when Jesus refuses your plans. John tells us here that the people saw the sign, verse 14, that Jesus performed. And they're joining up the dots. They're figuring out what's going on. Here is bread in the wilderness and we've got the Passover music playing in the background. Oh, there's something bigger going on here, they think. And they're right to some extent. They're hungry. They want not just food, but they want rescue. They want solutions that can fix tiredness quickly and take away all the heavy stuff. And so their excitement builds in this moment. And in verse 14, they say, hey, this is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. It's the one who's going to lead us into life. He's here. And so verse 15, they say, he's got to be our king. Imagine a king who will fix things and do it fast. Food and freedom and security and comfort, he can do it. And so they try to make him king by force. Ever prayed like that? Father, will you just fix it now? Father, could you sort my life out? And the longing's not wrong, is it? But God's plan is often slower. He won't let us skip over the hard parts. And look, they have seen something real in Jesus, and they're right to see that. Let me share with you some words that Nick Cave wrote. Nick Cave's a musician and an addict, and as he read through the Gospels of Jesus, this was his reflection. I could not resist the ringing intensity of Christ. As he opened up Mark's Gospel and Luke and John and Matthew, I could not resist. There's something about him. And that's what the crowd are feeling in this moment. Have you not seen this Jesus? There is something about him. And you know that feeling, some of you. Maybe you're not even sure, like this Christian thing, but there is something about Jesus. I can't just turn away from him. I can't dismiss that. And yet the crowd here is misreading things too. They're confusing the sign that they've seen, the lunch they've been given, with being the whole story. They're drawn to the spectacle and the convenience of it. So this king who heals and feeds on demand. It's the kind of stuff we want in the 21st century. Just give me it and give me it now. And Jesus refuses. He refuses the crown without the cross. He refuses quick glory. He refuses to be used by them. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are higher than ours. Immediate solutions aren't always his plan. Uncomfortably, the Jesus we want is not always the Jesus we need. Because we want visible success and he offers costly obedience. We want comfort now and he offers lasting transformation. We want control and he offers trust. And what happens? If he takes the crown they're offering, if he does that now here in John 6, then there's no cross. And if there's no cross, there's no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, there's no new hearts. And this bread just becomes one meal one day and nothing more than that. And so Jesus refused their plan so that he could go on to carry their cross and ours. That on the cross he would take the punishment we deserve. That he'd deal with our problems at the very deepest level, not just the circumstances, not just the situation, but the depths of our broken, sinful hearts, so we could have forgiveness and new life. The one here who refuses to be used for short-term success is the one who gave himself fully for our eternal rescue. His no here leads to the ultimate yes for your salvation. And so Jesus swiftly exited the chat. And he slips away and climbs further up the hills above the Sea of Galilee. You ever climbed a hill at the end of a long day? That burn in your legs and the tugging in your lungs. And see Jesus there as the sun sinks behind him, casts a warm glow around his shadow as he climbs up the mountain and keeps on going. He's evading them. Yes, that's what's going on, but because he won't be taken or used by them. You can trust him even when his timing doesn't match yours. And in this moment, he could have probably gone anywhere. But he goes to a mountain. Mountains in the Bible are places of meeting with God. And think about who this is. John's told us already, as God, he made these hills with a word. There's the mountain. And now he's got to feel every step as he walks up it. But he's chosen prayer over applause. Obedience to his Father's plan over popularity. And God's way is slower. Popularity is easy. Obedience is much harder. And it's so different to what we see in the world around us, isn't it? Where the world loves leaders with charisma and influence and quick results. But with Jesus, we can resist that rush. I know God who often does his best work in our weakness and out of the limelight. So we can trust him when we can't see how everything's going to work out. And it's good news. Jesus cannot be forced into your plans. If Jesus said yes to every prayer you ever prayed, it would be a disaster. But when he says no, it doesn't mean he's abandoning you. He's not walking away ultimately as he climbs up this hill. No, he's doing the very thing that we need him to do. And if you're still wondering, like, can I follow this Jesus? Can I trust him? Is it worth it? See him as he takes the harder path, rather than just rushing to victory. And know that he does that because he loves you. And so if you are weary of performance or of trying to look strong and convince everyone that it's all fine, there's relief for us here, isn't there? You don't have to control Jesus. He's not there to dance for you. You don't have to impress him. No, you can know that what he has done is enough. We are far weaker than we can imagine, and we are more loved than we ever know. And he asks us to trust him. And yet the devil would get at you and say, you failed too many times. There's nothing left for you. No, no, you don't have to force Jesus into your schedule and your plan. Jesus knows what he's doing here. His way is harder, but it lasts. And what Jesus is doing is winning for us eternal life. And he tells us later in John's gospel that that's deep and real and beautiful. It's relationship with him and his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's better than him being king in this moment. And that life is given to all who follow the King, who wouldn't sidestep the cross, who refuses our crown so that he can carry our cross. What have we seen so far? 15 verses in. It pushes back against our sinful flesh that would say, well, look, it's just not enough. And Jesus multiplies it to abundance and plenty. And then the world around us would say, no, you've got to have success in the here and now. And Jesus withdraws. The one who overwhelms the people here is the one who saves us. He's the Holy One who's come to unsettle us because he can bring us home. And that brings us into the final episode here. Heading says this, Jesus walks on the water. That's what's going on. This is about when fear takes over. Have a look with me from verse 16 to 21. And John, who is one of the disciples here in this moment. He is an eyewitness of these things. And he says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. And they got in the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum on the other side. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. They're out on the water and Jesus is not with them. And the wind rises and the Sea of Galilee begins to turn a bit rough beneath them, waves slapping against the hull, the boat creaking and lurching, and they're rowing for 3 or 4 miles, which is a long way. Feel the rhythm of the oars, the burning in their shoulders, the strain in their backs, again at the end of a long day, that feeling that so often we know. I've been obeying, I've been praying, I've been seeking to forgive, I've been staying faithful, and it's so much. And the world would tell us, hide that weakness. It's fine. Just press on. Stay on your own. Get through this. It's good news here. The disciples are not on their own. They're together. Just as we are here with our church family. We don't have to do this alone. And together in that moment in verse 19, everything changes because they saw Jesus approaching the boat. And he's not approaching on another boat. He's walking on the water. Walking on that same water that for however long it's been, they've been pushing aside with the oars. And John says, they were terrified. And John says, it's not because of the wind. That wasn't why we were scared. They were coping kind of all right with that. But no, they're afraid because of him. It's okay. Jesus turns up, then they're scared. Let me share one of my realizations from last year. I did need some of my circumstances to ease. I think that's okay. But I needed more than that. I needed the Lord to come and meet me where I was. I was scared of all the stuff that was going on, but I needed to face him. I needed to meet him and be met by him where I was in the middle of all of that. And you can invite him into whatever is fearful for you as well. And for these disciples then, suddenly the Holy One is there. He's standing where no one else can stand, on water. It's not the waves that cause their fear. It's his arriving in the middle of it. And that's a real kind of fear that comes when God gets close. It's the same fear you see as at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And there's fire that doesn't consume the plant, and there's a voice from the flames, and it's like, Moses, get your shoes off. It's holy ground. This is a terrifying moment. And here across the water, Jesus in verse 20 says, it's I. Literally, I am. The same name said from the burning bush, the name of God. Not in anger against them, not in judgment, but spoken into their fear. I am. Do not be afraid. And in this moment, the one whose presence causes their fear is also the one who commands it to leave. His presence changes even the impossible situations. And we don't have to deny or dismiss our struggles. We can say, oh, I don't know how this goes wherever it might go, but it is the presence of Jesus I need. Even when, especially when everything else is beyond me. Jesus doesn't shame them for fear. Doesn't wait for everything to be okay. He just keeps coming closer to them. And then when they're willing to take him into the boat, everything changes. Not because they've suddenly become brave, but because now he is with them. And John notes, as Jesus in the final verse of our reading steps into the boat, immediately they reach the shore in verse 21. His arrival brings them home. The same one who had unsettled them is now the one who secures them. The one who frightened them brings them safely home to the shore. Because the one who overwhelms us is the one who saves us. And he will bring you home. And like everything else that's going on here, this points to the bigger picture of why Jesus came into this world. It points to his death on the cross. Here are the disciples who cannot save themselves from fear any more than we can save ourselves from sin or death. But Jesus steps into the chaos to take the punishment we deserve and meet our fear with his presence and bear the weight of our sin and bring us home. And just as he came to his disciples, so he comes to us. And he bridges the gap between us and God, and reconciles us to his Father through his bloodshed on the cross. If you're exploring the Christian faith here, know that Jesus doesn't wait for everything just to get calm. He comes to you in the dark while you're unsure. He's the light shining in the darkness. That's been John's message throughout. And his coming to you might well unsettle you. But the effect of that is to comfort you. If you're unsettled, if you find Jesus fearful, it doesn't mean he's against you. It means he's real. Let me read you some words from Sarah Yardley, who's an author and a follower of Jesus. And she puts it helpfully like this. She says, "The heart of Christ pursuing us in love is always to say, let the one who might otherwise believe they are beyond the message of grace know how deeply they are loved and inside of it." If you feel that you are beyond help, you're not. If you feel small, he doesn't despise small. If you feel afraid, he is already coming towards you. If you're anxious about the next thing coming in life, you can invite him into the boat with you. Surrender your plans, your striving. Maybe you're afraid of what you think God will ask of you next. Let him meet you in your fear. Jesus can surprise you in ways that might unsettle you and transform things. And he will meet you in the middle of your need and your fears as you look to him and as you listen to his voice. You're not alone. You can let others walk with you as the disciples go through this together and have Jesus walk with you too. And as we go out into his world again this week, go with whatever you have, however little, and with hope and with his mercy, with the God who won't take the shortcuts, but with whom you ultimately lack nothing, because his cross is enough. It's enough to bring you home, and it's enough for your neighbours too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the truth is we like shortcuts. We'd like everything to be sorted out right now. And yet you are the God who knows. Your ways are higher than ours, and you dwell in the high places and with the lowly. And your way is better, because you sent your Son, you sent him to die for us. Thank you that he did that. Thank you that as we come with all our need, with our sin and our need of forgiveness, dying in ourselves, he is abundant. He has plenty. There is no lack in him. And Father, we get scared and we don't know how to handle any of it. Thank you that in our weakness and our smallness, you are enough, and your Son is enough, and his Spirit is enough for us. And so we entrust ourselves to you, and we ask that you would send us out into your world, trusting Christ, knowing that he is enough for us, that he is the one who meets our need. Thank you, he's enough for us, he's enough for people in this world. So we turn our eyes to him and we lift our hearts and we open our mouths to praise him. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to turn our attention to him. So if you're able to, do stand, and we're going to sing together. Thank you. remind you, if you're in years 7 to 9, you can go through to 3D after the service and talk and pray about the things we've been seeing of Jesus in John 6 this morning. We'll give you a question you can discuss if you're staying in here, if that's helpful to have a conversation starter. How does Jesus meet your need, and who might he be prompting you to help this week? Maybe that's something to talk and pray about. But before we go, let me read you a verse that two of our songs this morning have been based on, and I'm going to read it twice, once for us to hear for ourselves, and then secondly, because it's our message as we go from here. So hear this, the words of Jesus: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then as we go, know that this is what we can say to those around us. In the name of the Jesus who already sees and already knows, come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen.